Well, this has been an exciting series of messages, Barbara. I have really enjoyed delving into the scriptures and seeing what God really has to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Amen. I agree with you. I know that it says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. But to actually go through the Word and realize that our Father God is a God of love, He wants us to be free from all bondage. And that includes this question about divorce and remarriage. It's been a revelation not only to me, Darren, but it's been a freeing experience for me.
You know, when you get to the New Testament and you see God's grace and His mercy displayed, and you kind of came up with a new subtitle, and what is that?
Well, I've been praying about it, and it's like Father, like Son.
Like Father, like Son, the loving heart of God.
Yes, and Jesus carries it over into the New Testament. And the last thing we talked about was that God hates the man who puts away his wife without a certificate of divorce. In Malachi 2:16, it does not say God hates divorce. He hates the man who puts the wife away without that certificate of innocence.
Or we could say it in, I'd say it in street language, God hates the man who puts the woman in just an awesome predicament.
Yes, a catastrophic predicament.
You know, he puts her out there and labels her as something that she's not.
That's right.
And then I'll tell you, and I just have to believe that some of those old Jewish men threatened their wives all the time, if you don't shape up and this and that around the house, I'm going to put you out without a certificate of divorce. Mm-hmm. And basically, the scripture alludes to the fact that these guys were bending the rules. Mm-hmm. They were getting way over in the gray area.
Yes. Oh, the things that some of these men did to the women in the Old Testament are abominable. And yet, God saw such quality in woman. He wanted to bring a way of escape for them. And so we're going to get into the New Testament today. Now, we read in the Old Testament that the Hebrew word for a certificate of divorce is 3748. The Hebrew numbers for sent away without a writ of divorce was 7971. Well, we're going to learn a whole new set of numbers here in the New Testament because it was written in Greek. So it's going to be in Greek.
And but Jesus carried the same spirit of interpretation over into the New Testament.
He did.
And when I say spirit of interpretation, I believe we could not emphasize that enough with this epidemic of shredding and shunning and avoidance that goes on. They're disenfranchised, the people that go through a divorce, and they're labeled and they're put on the shelf and shackled and all. We could just go on. And I'm believing, Barbara, that in this series, many, many people are going to get set free. Mm-hmm. Not only those that have gone through this tragic event. It is a tragic event. Mm-hmm. Even if God doesn't hate it, it's a tragic event. Many people are hurt. But it's a focal point of a lot of things where people didn't do their spiritual housework. Get into the Word. Get into forgiveness. Get out of unforgiveness. Get out of jealousy, hate, and bitterness and all that. Mm-hmm. That's what promotes divorce.
Yes. I think the biggest thing you brought out, though, Darren, in this message, the teaching that we've been doing, is that when a man or a woman is excommunicated, and I use that word excommunicated because, you know, they allow them to come to church and pay tithe, but really, generally speaking, they have no importance in the workings of that church or the government of that church body. What you said was that really, he doesn't live up to the blueprint that God has called him to.
He can't
because the church will not receive him. So he's got a great gifting here to be a part of that body. He is a vital part of that body, yet he cannot be what God has called him to be.
And that's a real tragedy where God's gifting and anointings are actually without repentance. Mm-hmm. And yet we say, well, we don't agree with that. Because you did something that violated our ways and our rules, we're going to put you on the shelf. You know, God wants to allow this remnant back into the body.
Oh, amen.
To be active and to be serving.
That's right.
And to be ministering.
Would you like to say a prayer?
I would like to pray a prayer. Oh, Father God, we just thank you. We have such a divine privilege, an awesome privilege to come to your throne anytime. We don't have to have an appointment. There's a standing appointment. We don't have to get in line. We can always come direct to you. Anytime, day or night, any place in the whole world, we can come to you. Now, Father, we need you to help us to rightly divide the word of truth, this word of freedom. And I thank you, Lord, that many of our friends are getting set free already. And they've heard us on the radio and in the classes, and now they're going to hear us by tape message. They're going to take the notes and pore over them. And our prayer is that you will open up the eyes of their heart and their understanding for freedom and forgiveness and even for some restitution, Father God. In some cases, I believe there are going to be people asking forgiveness because in their ignorance and their zeal, they shredded some people that needed their love. So thank you, Father, today for the anointing and this message. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we've said before, Darren, Jesus, when he came on earth, we know that in 1 John, he came to destroy the works of the devil, which he did dynamically and magnificently.
Right. 1 John 3:8.
But another thing he did, and it's covered in probably two-thirds of the Gospels, is that he confronted this deadly tradition of men, this Pharisaical spirit. And in the New Testament, he taught some things which challenged their traditional teachings. For instance, like in Matthew 5, I'll just take one of them, but oh, there's dozens. In fact, we have a tape on the traditions of men. Beware of traditions of men. And right. If you'd like to hear more about that, we've got that tape available. But a new commandment he taught, which challenged their traditional teachings, was in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust," and that word lust is epithumio, and it's to desire or long for. It's coveting something that isn't yours. "And if that man looks on that woman to lust for her, he has already committed adultery in his heart."
But that could also be said for we could turn it around and say if a woman has lusted after a man, she's also
absolutely.
Committed.
Absolutely. In this day and age, yes. We have women that go to bars and they,
yes, they do that. And or church.
Very thing. Hello. Well, true. Or church. Yes, yes.
Let me read that again. Okay. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart."
Mm-hmm.
And adultery is a spiritual sin. And some people try to say, well, let's interpret this matter of adultery on a physical basis. You know, did they go to bed? Did they consummate sex? You know, all of this. But Jesus raised this to the accurate level in the spirit. And he said, that's right. This is a spiritual issue. You know, we need to look at that in the church. In fact, one night I was teaching a group of people, and there were about, I'm guessing, 130 people there, a small group. I taught about adultery harming their ability to get their prayers answered. And they saw that there was a very accepting grace and spirit of grace and mercy in the room. And I could see that they were going to be very honest with me. So I said, "This being true, how many of you may have lusted after somebody in the choir, somebody in the church, somebody on a sitcom, somebody somewhere? And you realize right now that, hey, I've been in adultery. I didn't understand Jesus' interpretation of adultery until tonight."
Mm-hmm.
So I said to the crowd, I said, "How many of you would just like to stand up right now and get free of this matter of adultery and say, 'God, yes, I have been there'?" Do you know 95% of that group stood up?
Mm.
It was so refreshing to see their honesty and say, "God, I'm guilty. I did it. I've done it. I'm there." And to see them accept God's forgiveness and cleansing was just an awesome experience for me.
Oh, that is. That's a remarkable number of people. And I wonder how many of those people, Darren, after they had lusted for that person of the opposite sex, had repented of that sin, because it was a sin. It is adultery. Jesus calls it adultery. And how many of them had never repented of that until that night that you confronted them and you prayed that prayer of repentance
with them? I would suggest a large measure of them.
Yes.
It was so refreshing to see them say, oh, see, they wanted to repent, but they hadn't had the teaching on
that's
that.
Right.
They hadn't
were
had the accurate teaching. They were still interpreting as the church, unfortunately, generally interprets adultery as two people having gone to bed and having physical sex. And they were saying, "You mean that happens in the heart?" I said, "Yeah, look at what Jesus said here."
Yes, it starts in
and
the heart.
And they walked that classroom that night free.
Oh, praise God.
And some of them, you could see that there had been, it's like a veil over their eyes, and Jesus set them free.
Mm-hmm.
Through his mercy and his grace and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And we could teach that with no condemnation.
Yes. And that's why Jesus says in the New Testament, Darren, "He who has ears, let him hear," over and over again. And he was saying to them, you have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. You need to open them up. And in this verse in Matthew 11:25, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these revelations from the worldly wisdom and intelligence of the world and reveal them to the babes." And I believe in these last days, Holy Spirit is being poured out on the sheep the leadership is, I don't know, a lot of the leadership, Darren, is going to seed. They've got their heads in business and administrative things, and they need to be feeding the flock, and they're not. And Ezekiel talks about the false shepherds. And in this day and age, I believe God is pouring out his spirit on the layman. He's pouring out his spirit on the blue and white collar workers. And I praise God. He's a God of not only a God of awesome intelligence and order, but also a God of humor.
But I'd say he's also getting the attention of the professional people.
That's true.
He's saying, you know, this is cross-culture. It's the rich and the poor, and everybody needs to listen up here.
Yes.
But folks, I'm going to tell you, when the divorce rate in the church is almost as high as that in the world, and if we look at most churches, like half of the congregation has experienced at least one divorce. Mm-hmm. Now, what are we doing to ourselves here to cripple the army? We've got to stop that. Mm-hmm. We've got to say, well, what does God really say in Scripture? Maybe we better get serious about going back to the original translations of the Hebrew and the Greek and saying, God, what did you really say here?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's an awesome plan by the devil to have him say, well, let's just shred half that army that's coming against me here. Let's immobilize them. And how are they immobilized? By guilt and condemnation and labeling and all that stuff. And this not only affects their ability to function in the church when we do that to them, which we have. And I've admitted I was a Pharisee one time, and I was right in there condemning the people. But God got a hold of my heart and said, you can't do this. You've got to repent. And I've had to repent on that. But, you know, we hurt them and their ability to function and their ability to make the money they need to make and feed their families because that labeling has been so severe. We said, you're worthless and you can't be forgiven. That's a lie.
Well, let's get into it. You know, so many people say, well, Jesus said, if you divorce a woman and you go and get married again, you're committing adultery. Well, let's see what the New Testament really says about this. And two words you need to write down. If you're listening today, you need to write them down. And the first one is apoluo, A-P-O-L-U-O. It's number 630, and that's to send away without a certificate of divorce. And the other word is apostasion, and it's A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-O-N. Again, that's A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-O-N. That's number 647. And these are Greek numbers. You don't go to your Hebrew anymore. You go to your Greek lexicon. And this means to send away with a certificate of divorce. This is literally meaning certificate of divorce, send away with a certificate of divorce. Well, the first scripture we're going to look at, Darren, is Matthew 5, and it's 31 and 32. And our regular translations, except most of them have, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. Okay, we've all heard that one. Well, let's look up the numbers here. Whoever, and
now,
that's...
You're talking here about the Strong's Concordance.
Strong's
numbers,
Concordance,
right?
That's right. Whoever, now it's not number 647, the word for divorce. It's number 630. It's apoluo. It's to send away without a certificate of divorce. Whoever apoluo, or sends away his wife, let him give his wife a 647 apostasion, a certificate of divorce. This one little verse has both numbers and both words in it. So it's a good verse to start on in the New Testament, because we're going to find that number 630 is the word that should be used in most of these scriptures. And for some reason, Darren, the translators put number 647 in there.
Well, it's awkward to get from some of these ancient languages, in fact, from foreign languages into the English.
Yes.
We don't have, and, you know, we've said this again, but I think we need to, or said it before, say it again, the word love in our culture. Mm-hmm. You know, I can say I love my dog and I love my wife. Mm-hmm. And for you to say, well, is that the same kind of love you have for the dog that you have for me?
Yes.
And I would be busy defending myself. Well, it's kind of the same thing that happened here with the translators. They just, anytime that came to a marital breakup, they just put divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And that's done us a real disservice in the English language.
Yes, it really has. And that little word with or without is really important here. With a divorce or without a certificate. With a certificate or without a certificate. That's really important.
But the concept there, a matter of setting the wife free.
Yes.
And declaring
absolutely.
Her innocence. You're free to go. I just don't find pleasure in you anymore. and I want you out of here.
Darren, that is the crux of what God is trying to teach here. The love and that God had for woman or for man. In this day and age, there are some men that are really taken advantage of, but his love for them I want you to go free. I want you to go clear. And so let's look at Matthew 5:31 and 32. In the way that the Greek is actually written, it says, "Whoever sends away his wife, let him give her, his wife, a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who sends away his wife," now this is apoluo, this is without a certificate, "except for the cause of immorality," we'll say, it says unchastity in the King James, but immorality, "causes her to commit adultery." That means if he sends his wife away without a certificate of divorce in her hand, and she goes lives with another man, she is committing adultery here.
And that's because that first arrangement, that first marriage, that first union had not been terminated officially with that piece of paper.
That's right.
And God recognizes that piece of paper.
He does. He wrote Deuteronomy 24, and he says, "I want you to do it this way. This is my law now."
Now, he's really put this in the hands of human beings, and I might say that's very dangerous.
Yeah,
but I wouldn't argue with God. But he's saying here, if there is to be a breakup, this is the way it has to happen.
That's right.
And you put that certificate of divorce in her hand, and you send her away, and you declare her innocence, that she has not been immoral, she's mm-hmm. not been unfaithful to you, mm-hmm. and if that happens, she can remarry.
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. Oh, and we're going to get into
a slap in the face of tradition.
We're going to get into remarrying too in 1 Corinthians 7. It is right in there.
But here in this 32nd verse, it uses the word divorce twice,
mm-hmm.
rather than making the accurate translation from the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And my Bible says, and this is New American Standard that I use most of the time, it says, "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery."
Now, you'll see in the New American Standard, it's written like that, but look what Dr. Zodiotis has put in the middle column of that Bible. He's put the actual literal Greek, which is send away.
Right.
It is not divorce. It is number 630, which that's really what got me started on this study when I got this Bible.
And that really is why we like Dr. Zodiotti's Bible. I've never met the man. I have.
That's right.
I'm not getting paid to promote his Bible. But this one Bible in my hands has almost a complete Strong's concordance in it in the back.
Yes, it does.
And I can take, like, after the word divorced, it has number 630,
mm-hmm.
and I can go back to the back of my Bible and say, what does the original language say?
That's right.
You don't have to be a college graduate or have gone to 4 years of seminary to understand this.
Mm-hmm. So we see here, and you were saying that sentence, whoever marries a sent away woman, a woman who was sent away from her husband without a certificate, if he goes to that kind of woman, he commits adultery with her.
So you could shorten that and get the same meaning, I believe, if you said, whoever marries a woman who doesn't have that certificate.
Yes.
Or a woman without the paperwork.
Exactly the opposite of what we've been taught,
right,
Darren, in our churches. Now, from that little verse, we're going to go to Matthew 19. And the Pharisees have cornered Jesus. Do they ever corner Jesus?
Excuse me, Barbara. I need to put a word in here.
Okay.
Our Catholic friends would say, I've gone through a divorce, the Catholic Church has excommunicated me, and I can't take communion and whatever. Now, we don't use that word primarily in the Protestant circles, but it has the same meaning on people.
Mm-hmm.
By the old teaching, we have excommunicated people.
Mm-hmm.
We've said, well, you're really not welcome among us. You're really a problem. And that's what we're trying to get at.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees are testing Jesus again, like they do so many times in the book of Matthew.
He spent a lot of his ministry addressing those Pharisees.
That's right. And so we see they're testing him, and in the very beginning of Matthew 19 and verse 3, is it lawful for a man to, and what most of you read, divorce his wife for any cause at all? Well, this word here is, again, 630. It's apoluo. It's send away. Is it lawful for a man to send away his wife for any cause at all? Now, in Deuteronomy 24, Darren, if this man saw any blemish in her nudity, if she found no favor in his eyes, he could send her away for any cause at all. But Jesus is going to answer them differently here.
You know, the other day, Barbara, I have to tell you this, and this might embarrass myself, but you said you have a blemish in your nudity. Your midsection is lopping over your belt there. Is that kind of what you're talking about?
Gravity has taken hold. Gravity's taken over. I don't know what that has to do with.
Whoa, it's very, very applicable here. But okay. I think it was saying just about that ridiculous that the husband could say, you know, I found a blemish in your nudity, and I don't find pleasure in you anymore, and you're out of here.
I don't find pleasure in you. Right. That's right. And so Jesus answers them saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female in his image and likeness? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's both spiritually, mentally, and physically, not just physically. And boy, in this day and age, Darren, we find couples, they see each other, they're attracted physically, and boom, they think they're made for each other because of the physical attraction. When if we're believers in Jesus, the first thing we should look for is spiritual attractiveness.
And they think, and what you just said there, they take that as a real sign.
Yes.
Oh, God must be speaking to me. I mean, she really turned me on.
Turned me on.
And unfortunately, when those turn-ons quiet down, then they say, why did I marry this jerk? what was about this person that attracted
you? Yes,
them?
And we ask people.
And let's just call it what it is: sex appeal, mm-hmm. emotional appeal, physical appeal,
security.
Security.
Yes, a lot.
I want somebody to be with.
Yes.
I want a companion. I'm tired of being lonely.
Yes.
And loneliness is a curse.
That's right.
But if we know the Word of God, we can hang in there, and we can be confident in Jesus within ourselves. And we don't have to make those quick triggered decisions that end up with so many years of hurt.
That's right. We see here in this verse that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from Genesis, which we talked about in our first teaching. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God's intention, Darren, was never for anyone to send away anyone. Ever, 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 ever. His intention from the very beginning was when two get together, he wanted them glued together. Cleave means glued together.
He wanted them bonded so there could be agreement.
Oh, I love the word bonded because we have bonded glue that bonds.
And you have things that aren't bonded, you got a problem. And
that's right.
But I would just say this. One of the greatest reasons why you need to be bonded and need to be in perfect agreement so there's prayer power in your relationship.
Oh, absolutely.
And I'll tell you, the devil loves it when people are married singles and there's no agreement there, and they're not a threat at all against the kingdom of darkness. And if one of the kids gets sick or somebody gets sick, they don't have any power in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil loves that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's sad. That's why we need to be in agreement. And God instituted that, as you said, in Genesis chapter 1.
That's right. So then they come back at him and they said, well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce? Now, see, right here we see that certificate of divorce is not a sin because Moses commanded it. It was a commandment. And
well, God commanded Moses to set it down as the law of divorce.
That's right. And to give her divorce and send her away. And Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart. Not only man's sinfulness here, Darren, but the pharisaical look at the law was condemnatory, it was judgmental, it was critical, it was death.
Let's say the pharisaical interpretation of the law.
True. Okay. I agree with that.
Which is probably a more accurate look at that, but they were saying, we have been selected, or we have been appointed, maybe by ourselves, to interpret this. And you know, the rabbis didn't always go by the spirit of the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they put their own interpretation in there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's called the traditions of men, and that's what Jesus was after.
Mm-hmm. He sure was. So he says here, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to, now this is not 647 divorce, this is apoluo, send away your wives. He permitted you to send away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. God hated this. God hated it when men put out their wives outside the house without any protection at all or any safety.
Well,
that's why we
haven't said this in this message, a certificate of innocence.
Uh-huh, that's right.
That's what God hated.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're lying about her, misrepresenting her character.
Yes, and let's take a, can we take a little side trip for a few minutes and talk about Moses?
Sure.
Moses was one of God's best friends. Abraham, Moses, you can pick out in the Old Testament the men that really, God really talked to, communicated with. Moses, when he escaped from Egypt, he had murdered a man, he had buried him in the sand, he had been discovered, he ran for his life. He ran to Midian, and he lived with a man who had some daughters, and he married one of the daughters, Zipporah. And in Exodus 4:24, you see here, after God had called him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, that he and Zipporah and the two sons were on their way to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. In Exodus 4:24, and you're saying, why are you talking about Moses here? We're going to show you that Moses was a divorced man, and God loved him. And God did not change his calling. God did not change his direction. He still led the children out of Israel. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Darren, you brought this out. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah.
That's right.
Oh, what a blessing. He wasn't permitted into the Promised Land, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, he got to set his feet down on the Promised Land.
And this was right after Jesus was transfigured.
That's right.
And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talked with him.
Yes.
Talked with Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. But here in Exodus 4:24, they were at a motel, what we would call a motel. They were at an inn on the way, and the Lord was very angry with Moses. He said, Moses, you have not circumcised your younger son. You're going to die. And I guess Moses was very sick. We would call it maybe food poisoning, you know, when you think you're going to die.
Well, you can't surmise on that. Maybe he was just sick.
He was sick. And so Moses, I guess, was so sick that Zipporah circumcised the son. And she was so angry, she threw the foreskin at Moses' feet, and she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. And in some translations, it says bloody husband.
Okay, now,
and you keep saying it's the English translation.
Right, but let me interject this here. What she was doing is she was doing a very serious thing. She was coming against, in a sense, a spirit of mockery, mm-hmm. against the covenant, the blood covenant.
Yes, she was.
And this is why this was so serious, and I believe we could say here that that almost made her an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
Because that blood covenant was such a serious thing with God, and he gave that to Abraham to be passed on down to us. And Jesus is called the seed of Abraham, mm-hmm. because of this blood covenant.
Yes.
And this circumcision was such a great thing. I mean, it was the thing.
Mm-hmm.
You needed to be circumcised, really, to be with God's children.
Yeah. That's right. And a brother of ours in class the other night, he brought out the fact that Zipporah was a Midianite. Midianites were from Ishmael, or not from Ishmael, but from Keturah, which is Abraham's second wife after Sarah died. And the fact is here that even though she was from the lineage of Abraham, Midianites became the enemies of Israel. In fact, in Gideon, you see that he came after a whole horde of Midianites when he destroyed them. So Midianites were not generally the godly people that the Israelites were from Sarah and Abraham. So we know that Zipporah may not have been raised in the tradition that Moses had been raised, but we see here that she went back. I really believe she took her two sons the next morning, and she went back home to Daddy, because we read in Exodus, if you'll turn to Exodus 18, we'll find out here that when Jethro came to visit his son-in-law, now they were now in the desert. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They were in the desert wandering around all those horrible years that they were wandering around. Jethro came to Moses, and he said, Moses, what you're doing by counseling all these people is unbelievable. And so I want to counsel with you and tell you, you need to divide it up with counselors. Well, Zipporah came with him. Zipporah and the two sons came with Jethro that time. So we know that she had been with Dad, and she came to visit Moses. Well, we're going to see in Numbers 12:1 on the next half hour of the teaching, you're going to find out that Moses has divorced Zipporah, and he has married another woman. And if you forward your tape to the next side, we will continue the teaching. God bless you.